You want to turn there. Nehemiah chapter 10. Before we get started, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity for us to come to gather together as a church, for us to celebrate, the giving of your Son and the covenant that he wrote on our behalf. Father, illustrating your grace, your kindness, your everlasting love. And we pray, God, that we might have an adequate response to that today. We ask, Father, for the presence of your Holy Spirit to come, to be our teacher, our leader, our guide, and that, God, you will speak to each heart here the message that they need to hear. We ask, God, that your name be honored and glorified today. In Christ's name, amen. Nehemiah chapter 10. And if you guys remember, last week, what we looked at was the prayer of the Levites, the prayer of the leaders that were there in the church, okay? And that prayer went on, and we went through it and talked about various elements of it, but it was a prayer recognizing, it was a prayer of confession where they came and they acknowledged the sin that they had had. They acknowledged God's goodness, his greatness. They acknowledged many of those things, and they came as a result of that, and we ended at that place where they came to renew their covenant with God and to sign it. And the beginning of Nehemiah chapter 10, about the first, 27 verses or so, it's just a big, long list of names. And those are the people that signed the document indicating their renewed covenant with God. These people came and stepped forward and said, God, we're committing ourselves to follow you, and we're putting our names down, and we're writing this. And this is kind of, I don't know, maybe a declaration of independence kind of thing, because it could have endangered them with the king, had the king of the empire, you know, taken it the wrong way. But they were coming and renewing that covenant with their God. And that was kind of what took place at that point. And then in verse 28, which is where I want us to pick up today, and I want us to see a couple things. We're not going to read it all, but he says, the rest of the people, the priests, Levites, gatekeepers, musicians, temples, servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand, all these now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, the ones that just signed all the documents, okay, in other words, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. And then notice there's three key things that they do here now. In verse 30, he says, we promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or take their daughters for our sons. Verse 31, the second thing, when the neighboring people bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy for them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year, we will forego the working the land and will cancel all debts. In verse 32, and then it says, we assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God. Now, let me give you some background here. We understand that kind of what was going on was these people were coming together. They had been meeting in holy assemblies, okay? They'd been coming for a month now. A month! You know, you talk about revival meetings. You know, we used to do revival camp meetings. You know, Newt's doing this, the Brush Arbor kind of events. We go up 3 hours, you know, whatever. Okay, well, back in the day, the way those Brush Arbor meetings went, which kind of were the preludes to the camp meetings, which were kind of the preludes to the revival meetings, the way those went was people would gather, and they'd start worshiping, and they'd preach, and they'd have people given the Word of God, and they'd share. People would share testimonies. They'd pray together, and they'd have these things. And it wouldn't go on for a couple hours. It wouldn't go on for, you know, several hours. It would go on for more than that. It wasn't even a couple of days. Sometimes it wasn't even a couple of weeks. Sometimes it was a couple of months. People would gather together, and they'd have these great meetings where they'd let God speak to them. In a sense, that's exactly what this was. The people had come together. Their hearts There was a thirst for God, and they came to seek him out. And they asked the priest to come and to read the scriptures, and they came together, and they listened to the word of God. They fell under conviction, and because of that, they observed the Feast of the Tabernacles, which we talked about last week. And they came, and they renewed. They stood up following that tabernacle. They came back and said, give us more. And they met again, and they prayed. And after, as a result of that prayer, they entered into a covenant with God, a renewed covenant with God. And then, here's exactly what they did. In addition to the covenant that was signed, they made these commitments, okay? And they said, first of all, we promise not to give our daughters in marriage. Now, this seems like a kind of strange thing. We're not going to give our daughters in marriage to foreigners, okay? Well, what was so bad about making your son or your daughter happy, finding them a wife or whatever? Well, don't forget, in those days, they were arranged, okay? The marriages were arranged. And so what they were coming and saying, we're not going to allow our daughters or our sons to marry someone outside of the faith here. Well, why? We have a very open society, very free society, and we don't understand the meaning behind this. But I want to take you back and see Exodus. Don't forget, what they were doing was reading the law. Okay, and in Exodus chapter 34, I got my markers here, and you can follow me up and check on me. But in Exodus chapter 34, this was kind of the second giving of the Ten Commandments. You remember what happened was God gave the Ten Commandments on tablets to Moses. And he went up on the mountain, or he was up on the mountain. He got the tablets, came down, brought them down to the people. And what were the people doing? They were worshiping a false idol. And Moses got so mad, he just threw the tablets down and broke them. Okay? So what happened was here in chapter 34, it tells us that God called Moses to go back up and to get a new set of tablets, okay? And God was going to, but this time Moses had to chisel out the stones and bring them with him, okay? And then God would write upon them. Now, long about it is Moses is there in the presence of God. He's having this renewal. God called him up to the mountain. And now in round verse 10, he says, the Lord said, I'm making a covenant with you before all your people. I will do wonders never done before in any nation. Okay? Then skip down in verse 12. Listen to what he says. He says, be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going. In other words, the people that are already there, the people that are in the world, that are not part of your nation, not part of the chosen people, not part of the ones God has called out and has a covenant with, he says, don't make a covenant with them, he says, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And then in verse 15, he repeats it. He says, be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land. Boy, twice he says that. Don't enter into these covenants. Don't enter into these relationships that are going to cause you a snare, that are going to cause you a trap. He says, for when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you and you will eat their sacrifices. And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. You see, the commandment here is for a purpose. It was God saying to his chosen, don't get caught up in the things of this world. Keep yourself separate. And he warned them that this intermarriage, this marriage where you compromised your beliefs and you compromised the spiritual pursuit of God in order to gain a physical satisfaction in this world, he says it's going to cause you to stumble and it's going to lead you away. So the commandment here is to not be, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, he said, do not be unevenly yoked with those. And you understand the concept of a yoke. The yoke was a device that they put upon on a pair of oxen or a pair of animals. And that yoke was designed in such a way so that the animals could could plow a field and pull a straight line. But if you had an animal, you put an oxen, for example, in one and a goat in the other side of that yoke, they would be unequally yoked. Or if you took two oxen, but they weren't of the same strength, what would happen is the plow would pull wrong. It would lead off a course. Or the oxen would not plow correctly. And that was the idea of being unequally yoked. And he was trying to illustrate that whenever you take a Christian and you put them alongside with somebody who is not a believer, then they're pulling incorrectly. They're going to pull off. They're not going to pull a straight line. You're not going to be able to serve God. Now, I want to say something. I know that all of us here are kind of well past the courting stages, okay, for the most part. And I want to say something. I know that we've made decisions in the past that may be affecting our present. And I want to say right now, where you are is right where God wants you. I'm not telling anyone to go out and separate from a spouse, okay? I am not saying that, and that's not what God was ever saying. God says he hated divorce, that he never designed us to be divorced. Divorce is a terrible thing because it's like ripping apart two pieces of wood that have been permanently bonded together, and you can't separate them without causing destruction and damage to both pieces. And that's what divorce is. It causes damage. It causes destruction. It hurts, and it's painful. God is a God of redemption. He's never designed us for that. But the point is we need to consider our decisions now, today, in the present. And whether we're talking about a marriage relationship, which is what they're talking about in here, but it symbolized this idea of recognizing that they were a chosen people. And as a Christian, as a believer, as one who has received God's love, you have been touched in a special way. You are a holy people. You have been separated from this world to serve a mighty and an awesome God. And how dare we disregard the commands of God and put on stained clothing and disgrace our God? How dare we put an obstacle in our way that's going to be a stumbling block for us in our service to Him? Now, that's my harsh words to you guys. Okay, I'm not saying it. This is what the Word speaks to. This was God's command. Now, I say that, but I am so thankful because just like every sin in my life, the forgiveness of God covers our mistakes. And if we have walked, yes, amen, Randy. Amen, woo. Because I may not have made that mistake, but boy, I'm telling you this, I've made plenty of others. And God, in His grace and His mercy, has brought His forgiveness. And you need to experience that forgiveness if you find yourself in that situation. These people had come to this place. They had been on this journey, and as they had been pursuing God for months now, trying to hear His word and respond to it, they said, God, this is our mistake. This is the thing we're doing wrong. We're not committing ourselves to be holy people, and we want to renew that. We want to make that commitment to be a holy person. So that's kind of where they are, okay? And that's what we need to understand. The second thing that they did, in verse 31, they said they're going to honor the Sabbath. Remember? Okay, so the first thing was this, to commit themselves to a purity to God, okay? The second thing is to honor the Sabbath. Well, you know, you might think, okay, well, that means they want a day off every week, okay? Well, that's not exactly what the Sabbath was about, okay? And if you go back to Exodus chapter 20, okay, and then you want to look in Exodus chapter 20, there God is giving the Ten Commandments to Moses for the first time, okay? And in that conversation that he has with Moses, in verse 8, he says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And he goes on, he explains, he says, 6 days you'll labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. And he says, for 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Now, the Sabbath, we understand, was for the purpose of acknowledging who God is, recognizing his greatness, that he was the God of all creation. Everything. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I get into this and I start thinking about creation, it takes me on a journey, okay? I go and I think about, you know, we talk about the heavens and the earth, and we talk about the sizes of those stars and the moons. We talk about the light years of expanse that the universe takes up, and understand that God holds that all in the palm of his hand. And we think about this God who is so huge and so tremendous. And then you know what blows my mind? Is when I go and I think from that, this God who's so big and so mighty that the universe, everything that we can see and know, is held right here in his hand. But then he designed the chromosomes in my body. Those little strands that nobody can see with a naked eye. He designed those. He knit those together in my mother's womb. And he made me who I am. That God who is so great. It's so big, it's so small that he can do that because he wants to know every detail about me. So this is about this God who loves you so much and is so involved in your lives and so intimately acquainted with every detail about you. Do you realize all the thousands of cells that died during this minute I've been talking to you? Do you think that God isn't aware of those? Because he is. He knows that about you. Isn't it amazing? And what they're saying when they say we're going to honor the Sabbath, God, they're saying, God, we're going to recognize your greatness. We're going to acknowledge you as the God of creation. And we're going to see who you are, and we're going to proclaim that to the people around us. We're not going to let them sidetrack us, God, and make us think that we're just like everybody else. We're going to remember that you are the mighty God whom we serve, and we're going to acknowledge that and give you priority in our lives. And that's what his statement is, okay? And that's what their statement was. You know what's also neat? Jesus said that he did the same thing. If you look in Luke 4, and I'm running out of time, so I'm not going to go looking up all these passages. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it talks about Jesus. It says he went into the synagogue as is his custom. Jesus recognized and honored the Sabbath. Now, we're always thinking that we don't worship on the Sabbath. And you're right, we don't. We worship on the first day of the week. We do that in honor of the God of the resurrection. Okay? We do that to recognize him. But that doesn't mean we ignore the Sabbath. The Sabbath was about respecting who God was and who he is, the sovereign God of creation. We acknowledge that. We may not honor it in the same way which they had defined. And you know what happened was from here they didn't go into these minute details. They didn't go down and refine it. But see, over the centuries between the time they renewed this covenant and the time that Jesus showed up, they had been redefining this law. They had gone down and they had made minute. Everyone would question, well, does that mean, you know, I got to honor the Sabbath? Does that mean I can't go out and feed my horse? You know, does that mean I can't? And see, Jesus never, he acknowledged that there was this conflict. And what did he say? Whenever, remember, he was walking through the grain field. He's walking along and he harvested some grain and took a bite. And they criticized him and they said, well, how can you do that? How can you do that? Aren't you disregarding God? Aren't you are disgracing him? Aren't you ignoring the Sabbath? And he says, no, he says, you got it all messed up. In Mark chapter 27, he says, the Lord, or the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And what he was telling us there is we need that day of rest. Not only did they acknowledge that the Sabbath was an honor to God, but he also recognized that just like God rested on that seventh day, man needs a time of rest and recuperation, time of reflection. We can't always be pushing. And we need to take that step back. And Jesus was reminding them, it's not about the laws that you've written. It's not about these minute details as to how many steps you can take and how much weight you can lift and how many knots you can tie in a rope. It has nothing to do with that, he says. Here, it's this time of recognizing who God is and surrendering your life to him. We need to renew that commitment to God, and that's what the Sabbath is about. renewing our commitment and understanding of who God is. And they committed themselves to do that. And finally then, the other thing they did in verse 32, it talked about them giving their money. And if you go through the rest of that chapter there, it talks about their commitments to supporting the work of the Levites and the offerings and all the things that go on in the temple worship and everything else. But what you need to understand is what they said is, God, we're going to invest in your kingdom. That's what this is about, okay? It's not about the fact that we have to write a check. And some people come to church and they think, well, all they want is my money. And that's all they care about is getting that money, getting my money and putting it in that plate. And that's all they want. And they want to get rich off of me. Guys, that's the furthest thing. If you think that, keep your money in your pocket. It doesn't belong here, okay? It doesn't belong here. God wants those who give to him willingly and freely, okay? If you're afraid that we want your money, then please keep your money, because I don't want it. And I don't think anybody in this church wants it at that point. We'd rather you keep it, because we want you to know Jesus first. We want you to know who he is, because we know his love. We know. And once you know him, you know, you'll do what you want, okay? He'll talk to you about that. That's his business, not mine. But here they said, God, your kingdom is great. Your work is great. And what we want to do, God, because you have given so much to us, we want to respond and invest in your kingdom. Remember what Jesus talked about? He says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on this earth where rust and moth can corrupt it. What did he say? He said, no. He says, instead, he says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. That's what he was talking about. Investing in the kingdom. Investing in people. Investing in the things that are going to last for eternity. And so many of us are so consumed with our physical possessions that we hold on to them so tightly. We're not willing to share. We're not willing to give. We're not willing to invest in the kingdom of God. Every day, every Sunday, we try to remind you through the cooperative program moments that you see up here on the screen. They're here to remind us that the money that you give to this church, as well as within Southern Baptist churches, but not just us, and it's not just about us, but there are so many thousands out there that are giving that money and supporting those missionaries as they do work. And it's not just about missionaries taking and preachers, okay? Because so much of that goes into relief work. So much of that goes into digging a well for a community so they have fresh water. So much of the money that you give is used for very practical and real things to impact people's lives and invest in individuals and people. You guys, through the cooperative program, paid for my education. Do you realize that? I went to a Southern Baptist college. I went to a Southern Baptist seminary. Actually, two seminaries. One couldn't teach me anything, so they had to send me to a different one. Okay? And so I went to two seminaries. And my tuitions, or portions of my tuitions, were paid for by those who contributed to the cooperative program. And you're raising up men and women of God to serve and to preach and to come to congregations like this. Folks, they recognized, after having an experience with God, they came to the point of renewing the commitment with God. And they said, we need to renew that commitment. And here's the things that God's spoken to me about. They said, we need to separate ourselves and not be corrupted. We need to be a holy people, is what they said, the purity. The second thing they said is we need to recognize who God is, and we need to publicly proclaim that by observing the Sabbath, okay, was their means of doing that. We need to have a commitment in our lives to evangelize, to tell others about who Jesus is. We need to recognize and honor who our God is in that sense. And finally, they said we need to invest in the kingdom of God. We need to be about his business on this earth, because that's what's going to last forever. Now, that's was how God spoke to them. And I think God speaks to us differently at different times. He speaks to us in the need that we have. He's the God of my days. And every day I have a different need, and he speaks to that. And he may be speaking to you today. I don't know all that he says to you guys.
You guys think I'm up here and I'm reading your minds. I know. I know. I hear you guys tell me that was, you preached right to me, Curtis. No, well, no, I don't know that, okay? I really don't. I preach what God says to me. What I'm saying is God speaks, and that I know. And he may be speaking to you today about your relationship with him. I'm telling you, you need to act on it. They renewed a covenant. They said yes, and they pronounced a curse upon them if they broke that covenant. Where are you? How is your walk with God? Have you been seeking him? Are you willing to honor him, separate yourself from the world, and seek him in purity? Are you willing to acknowledge him before others? Are you willing to invest in his kingdom? Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that you are. God, I every time I think about it, I step back and I'm amazed at your goodness. I'm amazed that you have dealt so kindly and patiently with people for thousands of years. Thousands of years, God. I'm amazed at your grace and the abundance of your sacrifice. You are an awesome God. And I pray, God, that we in this might respond in an encounter with you in the same way, and that we might be willing to commit ourselves to faithfully walk with you in a renewed step and in a renewed way. May we examine our lives as they examined theirs. And may we respond as we surrender to you as you speak to each one of us that's here. Be with us as we go from this place, God, that we might honor you in all we say and do. May we take your grace and give it to others. In Christ's name.